Good morning. We are changing everything up today. It's usually at this time that we have the ushers come forward for us to take an offering. And during that time, we sing a song, and then we sing the doxology after that. Then comes the time when I normally would bring the children up here to do the pastoral time with the kids, and then we would have the pastoral prayer. That's what our schedules and our bulletins say. It says I'm going to stick to that, but I'm switching everything up completely. I believe God wants to take us in an entirely different direction this morning. Based on things that have been happening in our area over the last couple months, I believe that based on what's going on, that the Lord is doing stuff in our lives, and I know he's doing stuff in my life, and in the life of the body of believers here that God has entrusted me with to shepherd, I believe we need to slow down and focus on God. If at any point during the time here this morning you feel as uncomfortable as I do, realize I am still more uncomfortable than you are. Because I said people with ADD, we love our schedules. We love our routines, and breaking that routine causes confusion and it causes chaos, and we like things in order. And the reason we have to do this is because God has something in store for us. So if you have your Bibles with you today, and I hope you do, I invite you to open them with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, as you're going there, I was remembering back this week to when I came back from vacation this past winter. I started the series off, and it was called Psalms of Praise. I pointed out that we are supposed to be focused on praising God all the time, not because God needs our praise, but because God deserves our praise. In the last sermon that I did on the Super Bowl Sunday, those of you who missed it, you missed out. I pointed out the fact that I cheer and brag about my team not to draw attention to me. I cheer and brag about my team to draw attention to how awesome my team is. The same thing should be true about our Lord, especially when we sing and we praise God. We are to make fools of ourselves in front of the Lord like King David did. And doing that does not draw attention to us. When we're making fools of ourselves, singing out loud because of how great our God is, we are drawing attention to him because everything is about his glory. Because Jesus paid the ultimate price for us, and the least we can do is to give everything we have, our whole beings, to him. The least we could do is look to Jesus and say, Lord, whatever you want in my life is yours. I'm giving it to you. And then Will Collins came in and preached on what he called the battle cry. He talked about how the worship band was sent out in front of the army, praising God. And the battle was won before they even arrived to the battlefield. God won the battle for them because they were praising God. They were shouting out. And Will ended that sermon with this challenge: fast and pray. I know this concept of fasting and praying sounds ridiculous to some of us, but as congregationals, we started off as a church during the Reformation. We started off as one of the original churches that split from the Catholic Church, and our goal was to be a people who prayed and sought the will of God at all times. Yet somehow we have diverged from that, and while intentionally praying and fasting I know sounds ridiculous to some, I've had some people come up to me over the past 2 weeks saying, are we going to do this? They were excited. I've had some come up to me say and tell me, we think that our ministry here at the church needs to start it to prepare the whole body. I've had others come and say, no, it's supposed to be our ministry that comes to prepare the body. And I have to admit, no. We as leaders, but also we as a congregation, need to do it. So I'm challenging everyone here, and since we are coming up to the time that's traditionally known as Lent, Lent starts Wednesday morning, I'm going to challenge everyone to give up something for Lent. Does it have to be food? Not necessarily. It could be a cell phone fast. You know, you'd still need a text, you still need to call people, but we have turned into a culture of people who are plugged into our cell phones 24/7. And I think the stat says that the average person, average, not the kids, not the teachers, not the businessmen. The average person swipes their cell phone 2,600 times a day. That is sad. It could be television watching. We pour so much time and effort into watching TV instead of building relationships with those around us. It could be giving up dessert. I have not had Grater's ice cream since September. I know it hurts. It's right there at Giant Eagle. It could be giving up anything that you struggle with. And instead of doing those things, we have to remember we're called to fast. But instead of doing those things, you seek the Lord and you allow His will into your life. During these times that we normally would watch TV or that we normally would play with our cell phones or that we normally would be eating, what we're called to do is to seek the Lord and pray. That is what biblical fasting is about. It's not about losing weight. That's just a really cool side benefit. It's about giving up something that consumes your time so that you can take it and focus that time on God, remembering that He is always going to provide for you. So Lent starts Wednesday. We're meeting here at 7 p.m. Wednesday night for an Ash Wednesday service. I would love to have it in the morning at about 6 o'clock so that you could walk around all day with the ashes on your forehead. But I don't want to get up that early, and I'm pretty sure most of you don't want to have to leave the house at 5 or 5:30 to come here just to make it to church to go to work. And no, sleep is not the thing. God is challenging me to fast because I don't sleep well most nights anyway. I realize, though, still that there are people in this room right now who probably think this whole concept of us fasting and praying together is ridiculous. And they really think that fasting and praying during the time of Lent sounds even more ridiculous. And that's why 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is so powerful. It's powerful and humbling. And I'm going to start today down at verse 10. It says, "But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except for the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgment about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Do you see the emphasis on the Spirit in just these few verses? Paul here is stating that everything happens through the Spirit. God reveals things to us by the Spirit. The Spirit teaches us. How do you become convicted of your sins? How do you overcome your sins? The Spirit does it in us. How do we know the thoughts of God? The Spirit does it. How do we understand that we have been freely given inheritance in the kingdom of God? We understand that through the Spirit. Who can judge all things and then not be judged by man? Someone who has the Spirit. And yeah, you can judge me, and I know that there are some out there who do. It's inevitable in any group of people. But you are judging me based on the world's standards, and I don't care about the standards of the world. I care about God's standards. How do we know the mind of the Lord? We seek the Spirit. And this is humbling here. This should cause us all to sit back and say to ourselves, "Lord, show me. Lord, use me how you want to use me." Why? Because if we are disciples of the Lord, if we are truly born again, the Spirit is in us. And we have to ask ourselves this morning, are you grieving the Spirit by not obeying the will of the Lord? I think that right there is more detrimental to your well-being and to this church than someone coming here who isn't a believer. I think the fact that we grieve the Spirit on a daily basis is more detrimental to our eternal salvation than someone who walks in here who's not a believer, who has tattoos, ear piercings, who may be in a questionable relationship, whether it's the same sex or adultery. And I think that because the problem is most churches, we look at that category of people and we start listing and we start calling them sinners. You hear things in church like, can you believe this person has a tattoo, or that person, I have an earring. I have been condemned in churches for having an earring. Can you believe that Jerome and Sally are living together and they're not even married? Can you believe that Tiffany just, and I'm picking names on purpose that don't go here. Can you believe that Tiffany has had a child out of wedlock, or that Ben and Oliver are living together in a same-sex relationship and they've had that for years? Are these sins? Yes, they are sins. But we focus more on those than we focus on the fact that we don't trust God. And the very same people who are the ones who are going to talk about this, who are going to cast judgment, they gossip over the stuff. They cause and they create judgment and they name it sin because it is. Yet they are the very same people who are blind because they don't look inside their hearts and see what God is calling them to do with their lives. We can't go through the motions and think we are obeying God. We have to listen and we have to obey. And if we're not, we are grieving the Spirit of the Lord, and that is more detrimental to our eternity. And if you look at any, almost all American Christian churches, as well as here in Parkman, I have to confess that we are grieving the Spirit of God. We don't seek the Spirit's will. We don't seek the Lord's will. And how can I say this? Let's look again at this verse, this section of Scripture. It says the Spirit does it all. It says the Spirit gives us the knowledge we need to go out there and spread the gospel. It says the Spirit gives us everything we need, the strength we need to overcome sin. It gives us patience and love to rebuild broken relationships. And it is evident in this area, with almost every church having gone through a split, that we are not seeking the Lord, even if we can argue we are. Look a few verses back in 1 Corinthians, especially at verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. Paul, right here in this section, is contrasting the ways between the way of the people of the earth, how they think, versus what a true disciple thinks. Look at how we act. We want to hold on to our traditions over everything else. We want to do things in the church the way it's always been done. We care about money. We care about how much is in our account and how it's spent, which, by the way, can only be spent as long as a couple people in a church agree to it. It's a few specific people in every church. We care about numbers. When people are leaving, we say it's the pastor's fault. When people aren't coming to church on a weekly basis anymore, we say it's the pastor's fault. When we can't get new people to come to this church and join as members, we say it's the pastor's fault. Because in the corporate world, if things aren't selling, we fire the manager. The manager gets sacked. In the sports world, if teams are not winning, they sack the coach and possibly the quarterback. In the political world, if constituents don't see their politicians making progress, the politician doesn't get reelected. Even if he or she is working their butt off trying to get things done. And yet the people who are complaining don't take into account the hundreds and maybe possibly thousands of other factors that are going on behind the scenes, like maybe you shouldn't have hired Johnny Football. Maybe products aren't selling because there's a better product out there, or we're going through a recession. Maybe people are not coming and joining your church because the people in this church and churches around here think and look like the people of the world, and they don't think through God's wisdom. And let's let that soak in. When we desire more people to come here and more people to tithe, when we desire to grow as a bigger church, is it because we want a bigger bank account so that we can say, look at how much money we have? Is it so we can say, look, we have a full parking lot. We have one of the most packed churches in the area. Is it because we think money and masses show that we are a successful church, or do we desire to glorify God? If we're running with that last one, if we decide it's about glorifying God, then we see that no matter how much money or how many people tithe, no matter how much money is in the bank account, that money is not for us to hoard. It isn't for us to save for a time when something bad happens. It's not a just in case account mentality. Money is money that people have given to God to be used by God. It's not ours. It's not the trustees. It's not the missions group. It's not the memorial fund. It's not the pastors. It's the Lord's money to be used however God desires to use it. And numbers, if we are a body of believers that truly glorifies and honor God, then it will be contagious. People all around us will see that we truly desire to glorify God. It's how the first century church grew. They spent every day together studying the word, but not this, just that. They spent every day together eating together. They spent all they had. They gave all they had to the body of believers because they desired to spend time with one another learning more about Christ. And when people in the church, this one here, as well as other churches around the world, start desiring to seek God, when they start desiring to glorify God, what we will see is a body of believers just like the body in the first century. And that's why we have to break some bad habits. And they are either really bad habits or they are signs that people here know nothing of God. And that's because even though we can cognitively say we can quote scripture verse by verse, if we don't have the Spirit in us, we can't know God. That's why this section of scripture is so humbling. This is the 500-year anniversary of the Reformation, and it is perfect. It's a perfect time for us to say we're going to dive into the Word and let the Word challenge us. We're going to let the Lord start making a difference in our lives. It's the perfect time for us to say we're going to drop this concept of this is my church. We're going to get rid of the idea of this is how church has always been done, and instead we're going to say, Lord, this is yours. Lord, use this body of believers as you desire to use it. That's why Will's message was so powerful. God spoke through him that morning. God spoke when he said, you guys are called to fast and pray. You guys need to start seeking the Lord. And here in Corinthians, Paul goes on. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The wisdom that God has planned for us. This plan that he has for the church here in Parkman, but also Jaga, Ohio, and the whole country, can only come to fruition if we are willing to fall on our faces before the throne of grace and seek his will. And for those of us who are believers, it's easy. The Spirit is in you right now. But for those of you who are going through the motions of Christianity, and there are people here that do that, how can I say that? Because there are people in every church that go through the motions. It's not a new thing here. You can tell a believer from a non-believer. You could tell a true believer from someone who has no faith at all, even though they express it. Because verse 9. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Do we love God? Do we understand the plans he has for us? Does anyone here, this one I actually want an answer to, does anyone here know where Paul is quoting from right now? Anyone know the book? I'm going to make you an instant Bible scholar right now, instantly. Isaiah. Where else? Do we know the verse, chapter? 64:4. Okay, there we go. So did you know that at the bottom of your Bible, every page, if there's a quote from the Old Testament, it says where it's from? I just made you an instant Bible scholar. All of a sudden, if someone were to ask you a question like I just did, you can say, of course, it's Isaiah 64:4. Who doesn't know this stuff? Instant. Perfect. Let's do a quick look, though, at what Isaiah is saying. And you, if you want to flip over there, you can. If not, I have it up here. Because Paul is showing this church in Corinth that something is wrong with their faith. He is showing them that they are no different from the people that Isaiah was talking to. And the people that Isaiah happens to be writing about here in this book, the people that God is bringing a message to, are going through a time of discipline. These people have not sought God for years, and they're going through discipline, and all of a sudden, because they're experiencing pain, all of a sudden they start longing to have God move amongst them. but they haven't been following God. They haven't been honoring and obeying God. And this is what Isaiah says starting in verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. And when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Before I get into verse 4, this is what Isaiah is talking about right here. He's remembering, and the Jewish people are remembering back to the Exodus. They're remembering back to when they just came out of Egypt and they're at the mountain and God revealed himself. And how did God reveal himself? Fire. Consuming fire on the mountain. And when the people saw this, they went to Moses and they were scared. The people were scared to see the glory of God. And Isaiah here is calling out these people during a time of discipline, because now they're asking for the glory of God, but it was always there. And yet there's a reason that people go through discipline. There's a reason people go through times where they don't feel God, because they're not seeking the Lord. And what they're doing is just seeking their own selfish desires. Look in our country here. We are the most consumeristic nation. We are the most consumer-driven nation in the world since the beginning of time. Even our poorest of the poor is in the top 10% of wealth for the world. Even homeless people are in the top 10% for wealth. And yeah, these people that Isaiah is writing to, they brought their offerings to the temple when it was needed. They even prided themselves because they were the quote-unquote children of God. But aside from that, they lived their lives Monday through Saturday like the rest of the world. And that's why we are no different today. We quote-unquote bring an offering to the Lord on Sundays, yet Monday through Saturday we live looking just like the rest of the world. And yet we claim that we are followers of God. Maybe we too, in this day in our culture, are going through discipline because we have not honored God. Maybe, I don't know. But that was the lead into verse 4 in Isaiah. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. Isaiah here is saying that the people have longed to see the glory of God, that the people at his time want to see it happening again. Why? Because they haven't been obeying God and they're going through discipline. Why? Because now they're being punished by God for not obeying them. And this is why Paul is pointing back to it here in 1 Corinthians. Because the people in the church in Corinth were not honoring and obeying God, and they were starting to witness some struggle. But Paul goes on in Corinthians, verse 10. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. God has revealed what? God has revealed his glory to us by his Spirit. Did you catch that? The Spirit of God is living in you. What the children of God, what they long to see all throughout the Old Testament, God has now revealed to those who are his real children. The Spirit of God is living in us, and this is why verses 10 through 16 should cause us all to be humbled and possibly even saddened by our lack of response. Because verse 10 goes on, the Spirit of God searches all things, even the deep things of God. And Paul uses verse 11 as a comparison. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God. What Paul is getting at here is you and I have no clue as to the greatness of God's glory. Only the Spirit knows the greatness of God's glory. We can't know God's glory without his Spirit in us. So based on this, if you want to know the greatness of the glory of God, who then do we need it to show it to us? We need the Spirit. If we desire to know the greatness of the glory of God, we need the Spirit of God flowing through us. And if we are believers, the Spirit is in us. So are we grieving the Spirit? For anyone who desires to know the greatness of the glory of God, he needs the Holy Spirit to open their eyes. This is why, just based on Paul's words here in verses 10 through 16, that I have to come we have to come to the conclusion that anyone who is desperate to see God move Anyone who is desperate for the glory of God to come about, well, that person must be desperate for the Spirit of God. Are you tracking with me? If the Holy Spirit is the only way we can truly know who our Lord is, then anyone who desires to know the Lord, anyone who desires to know the will of the Lord, must be desperate for the Spirit, since it is by the Spirit that we can know anything. This is humbling. This should challenge us to the core, because if we want to know the Lord, if we want to see God's glory through Parkman, through Jaga, through Ohio, through the world, we need the Spirit. If we want to honor the Lord in all we do, we need to be people who are desperate for His Spirit. And that means that people who are not desperate for the Holy Spirit, that means that those are people who are very content in knowing little, if not anything, about the glory of God. Look around at the life of this church and any other church. Look around at the life of the body that is supposed to be the body of Christ. Look at it here in Parkman. I do not believe that we are a people who are in desperate need or who have a desperate desire for the Spirit, and I include myself on that. I know that there are things that I don't do that the Spirit of the Lord is challenging me to do. I don't want to call out people who are in the church who are hurting the body of believers, because that means confrontation. But if I allow sin to continue happening in the church, if I don't do the proper discipline, the body of believers here gets hurt. The witness of the Christ, the witness of Jesus Christ gets hurt in this neighborhood, and too many pastors are afraid to call out people who are not honoring the Lord. Don't get me wrong, no one's perfect. But if we are content with an hour and a half a Sunday morning and that's it in the Word of God, if we think an hour and a half is all we need and we are not willing to wrestle with the Word, if we think an hour and a half in the Word is all we need, then we do not desperately desire the Lord. Please don't fool yourselves. I know that this isn't true of everyone in here, because I know that there are brothers and sisters in here who desperately want to seek the Lord. But for the most part, in churches all across the country and all across the world, most people think they can hear a little Bible, they can sing a little song, they can throw a little copper into the tin, and they win their way into heaven, even if they start quoting things like, "Well, I'm saved by grace through faith." If you're saved by grace, then grace is in you, and grace should be pouring out of you. You don't know what grace means if that's all you think it means. You have to seek the will of the Lord in all you do. And the only way that can be done is through seeking His Spirit. The only way we can know the Lord is by seeking the Spirit's guidance. We desperately need to start seeking the Spirit here as a body of believers. We desperately need to leave our contentment about knowing very little about the glory of God behind, and we need to start seeking God. I want us to be a people who are desperate for the Lord. I want us to be a people who are desperate for His Spirit, because I don't, like the church in Corinth or the Israelites at the time of Isaiah, I don't want us to miss God's glory. I'm convinced that there are people all over this room, and I'm purposely not pointing out other churches because it's true there as well, but I'm convinced that there are people all over this room who are so caught up in the way church is done, the way church should be and shouldn't be run. We're so caught up in the machinery of church. We're caught up in programs and meetings and how loud or quiet the music is. We're caught up in contemporary versus hymns. We're caught up in whether the pastor's wearing khakis or jeans this week. We are so caught up that there are countless of people here in this room who have possibly gone 5, 10, 15, and 20 years doing church and never once responding to the Spirit of God, the Spirit who calls us to salvation. Who knows the man but the Spirit of man? It is the Spirit who saves us. It is the Spirit who searches deep down in our hearts, the Spirit who knows our every thoughts. Do we think we can hide anything from the Spirit? And I was teaching a class yesterday here at the church, Stephen Ministries, and I said this: what if every thought you've had for the last year, well, let's go 5 years. What if every thought you've had for the last 5 years was compiled into a file, thrown up here on the screen, all your darkest thoughts, all the bitterness that we've had from the church split, all the struggles we've had with family issues. What if all your thoughts about how annoyed you are with everyone else in the church, because, well, we're a family, we always get annoyed with one another. What if they were all put up there on the screen for everyone here to see? Some of your closest friends here in the church would wonder. They would look up there and think, how could you have ever thought that stuff? And yet the Spirit knows. We grieve the Spirit every time we don't seek Him. We grieve the Spirit with these thoughts because it's the Spirit that convicts us. The Spirit shows us our sins. The Spirit gives us the strength to walk away from those sins and be new people. I can't go to you and say, you need to stop doing this. I can point out that it's sin. I can't go to you and tell you to stop smoking, stop drinking, stop lying or judging, stop talking behind people's backs or sleeping around or practicing wrong sexual behaviors. I can't do that and actually have it change you. I mean, yeah, I can go up to you and say, it's wrong. But only the Spirit of God living inside of you can pull you out of that and change your heart. Only the Spirit can change your life. And I have to ask, have you responded to the Spirit? Not have you responded to an altar call or signed a card or said a prayer. Have you responded to the Spirit of God? Is the Spirit of God living in you right now? Has the Spirit of God saved you? Because it is the Spirit that enables us to overcome sin. It is the Spirit that saves us. Do you take the Word of God home on a weekly basis? Do you take these sermons home on a regular basis and wrestle with them, saying, Lord, what do you desire of me? Do you take this the Word home and pray and desperately ask the Lord to draw you closer to Him? Do you ask the Lord to show you guidance in every aspect of your life? Do you want to see your friends and family and coworkers come to know the Lord? Because those who do want to have their friends and family and coworkers come to know the Lord, those who desire to see these people come to know the Lord, they're the ones who are desperately seeking the Spirit, because it is the Spirit that gives us the words to say. It is the Spirit that works through us when we're speaking the gospel and spreading the gospel. So are you desperate for the Spirit of God? Are we as a church desperate for the Lord? And you might be asking yourself, how do I know if I'm desperate? That's where Will's message 2 weeks ago hit me like a ton of bricks, because he challenged us to fast and pray. It is through fasting and praying that we discern the will of the Lord, because it's through His Spirit who's living in us. Leonard Ravenhill said, revival tarries because there is lack of urgency in prayer in the church. He goes on and says, hell has nothing to fear but a God-anointed, prayer-powered church. And when we look at that, we have to come to the conclusion that Parkman, as well as other churches around the country and the world, the truth is hell is not scared of us. Samuel Chadwick puts it even better. The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing of prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Truth is, we know how to promote the church. We know how to plan things. We know how to have meetings and programs. Most of us can come to church on a regular basis and do church in our meetings. And unfortunately, we have done all these things and left prayer behind. And this morning, the reason why it's so awkward for me, the reason I've had this knot in my stomach, is because this morning I want us to pray. I want us to break the monotony of our routine and seek God through prayer. I want us to desperately seek after the Spirit, because it's the Spirit that moves and brings this body together, the Spirit that makes this body what it's supposed to be, like the Spirit moved in the early church. I want the Spirit to convict us of sin, to bring us to salvation, to bring some in this room who do not know the Lord to salvation, to bring us to a place of reconciliation, and a place of confession. I want the Spirit to take us deeper in our hunger for the Lord. Only the Spirit can do that. I want the Spirit to break the apathy and indifference we have. We need to seek forgiveness for the fact that we don't seek the Lord with our all. And I take full responsibility because upon coming here this morning, many of you did not think that I was going to say, we're going to stop in a minute and have a time of prayer. Many of you didn't think I was going to not do the pastor's prayer this morning. But I'm going to leave it up to us. So let's seek the Lord. Let's desperately pray for the Spirit to open our eyes, the Spirit to convict us, the Spirit to give us the strength we need to overcome our sin. Let's pray that the Spirit gives us strength to overcome this mentality of just going through the motions we go through. Because who are we kidding to think that we can worship God without asking Him to seek our hearts? Who do we think we are to think we can come to church and worship God without asking Him to point to areas in our own lives where we need Him to forgive us? So however you feel over the next few minutes, however you think this is supposed to do, whether you're sitting down, standing up, kneeling, let's seek the Lord. Let's pray. And I will end this few minutes with a prayer as well. But let's seek God. God, I pray that by your Spirit you would bring salvation through Christ all across this room. God, though the thought of men and women whose lives are dangling over the fires of hell and yet it's masked by religion, Lord, that God deliver us from false religion, we pray. God, give us authentic hearts before you. Overcome our pride by your Spirit, we pray. We confess our need, God. I pray for the secret sins that are represented across this room, that by your Spirit you would bring them to light, that you would keep us from being a people this morning who hide, who try to hide anything from you, God. We praise you that not only do you convict us of our sin, but you cover our sin with the blood of Christ. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you for the freedom from sin through the Spirit. Spirit of God, we know that in our flesh we are not able to say no to sin. Only you can do that in us. We need you to overcome sin in our lives. We need you to change and transform our desires, change and transform our minds, to change and transform our bodies so that you see the holiness of Christ in us. God, we want the holiness of Christ. Cleanse us by your Spirit. I pray for marriages across this room that the Spirit of God in these moments take control and bring great confession and great cleansing. I pray for families across this room and the relationships across this room. I pray that your Spirit would bring great conviction and great cleansing. We know that our unity is a unity of the Spirit. Spirit of God, we are humbled at the conviction you bring and the confession you lead us to, and we're humbled by the grace that you apply to our lives. We're humbled by your majesty. We declare through the Spirit that you are worthy of all of our praise and worthy of all of our glory and worthy of all of our honor. Amen. Now, I told you we're getting ready to go into a Lent series on each verse of the Our Father. So we've sought the Lord. We've asked the Lord, hopefully, to check our hearts. We've asked Him to convince us of our sins. And I'm going to challenge you one more time. I told you my stomach this morning. But we need to praise the Lord through prayer. We need to seek Him. We need to pray in silence. If you want to yell something out, do it. I'm not going to stop you. But thanking God for who He is, asking God to open our eyes to the sins in our lives, we need to praise God through prayer. Let's praise God for who He is. Let's praise God for what He has done in our lives, for the miracles that have happened on a daily basis. Let's praise God for how wonderful, gracious, awesome, and powerful He is. God, you are the ruler of all creation. You're the sovereign Lord of the universe and the kings, and of the kings in the earth, we all bow down to praise your name. The mountains and the hills are and the valleys, they all declare your praise. God, you are worthy of the worship of all creation. You are worthy of the glory of every man, woman, and child in this room. You are worthy of the glory of every man, woman, and child all over the earth. You are worthy, Lord, of the glory from the rising to the setting of the sun. All across this globe, creation sings to your praise. Nothing is beyond your knowledge, Lord. Nothing is beyond your control. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the beginning and the end. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the Savior of our souls. You are the one who died on the cross and who rose from the grave. You are the risen and exalted one who is seated at the right hand of the Father and enables us to have this privilege of coming before the Father with boldness and with confidence. We praise you as our King. We praise you as the one who has sovereign authority over all things, the firstborn of all creation. We praise you as the great Jehovah God, Yahweh God. We praise you. You're our provider. You give us strength. You provide hope. You're our life. You're our love. You are everything, Lord. You are more than finite minds can even begin to fathom. Your greatness, no one can fathom. All the earth declares your praise. And God, we long for the day when we will see you face to face and we will know the glory in all its fullness. But God, we don't want to wait idly by from this day until that. God, we want to grow in the knowledge of your glory day in and day out. We do not want a day to pass by where our minds are so consumed with the temporary that we miss out on the eternal weight of your glory. We pray that by your Spirit you would ignite the praise of your people, that your praise would be lifted up from Parkman Congregational Church and you would be blessed, you would be pleased. We praise you for the heart of worship that is here. We praise you and ask that this worship be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. We praise you that your name would be lifted up high in Geauga County and the surrounding areas because of your people here at Parkman. That your name would be lifted high in the state of Ohio because of your people here at Parkman, and that the glory that you are getting for the grace that you have provided for us. We pray that in your name, an awakening to the glory of your name would sweep across our country. God, we need to see the glory of your name in our nation. We pray you would awaken the hearts, awaken your church in the United States to see your wonder. And God, we pray that you would do it in a way that has global ramifications. God, so that the whole world may know how great and how good and how awesome you are. You are holy. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Make your name known as holy. We long for the day when every tribe, every nation, every people, every language will bow around the throne and sing your praise. From this day until that, we give ourselves to the task. We want to give you the glory, the honor, the praise, all that is due to you because you are a holy God. Amen.